heaven, Lord, we are so thankful for your words as you give it to us. We pray that you bless the speaker. And we pray that you use him in a mighty way, Lord, and that your name may be honored and glorified as we now hear a word from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Happy Sabbath, church. Well, thank you for the opportunity to come and fellowship with you today. I am excited to be here, especially when it is International Sabbath. You know one thing, you don't have to worry when it is International Sabbath. Everyone has an accent. And sometimes when you don't do the things right, you have an excuse. That is how we do it, probably in our own countries. So you can get away with it. One of the things in Africa, an occasion doesn't end until people finish talking. So we don't look at the time. Until we finish discussing and talking, that is when we end a meeting. I hope that probably I may not be able to get away with that. This is a university church. Probably the sermon ends when, you know, exactly the same time a lesson ends. But I'll try to be mindful of the time. I'm not sending a warning, but, you know, I am just trying to say that as the Lord leads, I will be more than happy to extend or maybe preach a half of my sermon, but I will try. I am excited to be here. As I said before, thank you for the invitation to come and speak with you on your International Day. I traveled from Minnesota, and it's a little bit colder, actually, than Michigan. But I spend most of my time in Michigan Andrews University. And when I was coming from Andrews University, I had to stop there. I spent a lot of years there doing my master's and my doctoral program at Andrews University. So I did not just come by myself. I have a few of my friends and support and family that came with me. And I would like them to stand, those who came to support me today, please. It will be unfair if I don't recognize you. Amen. Amen. On behalf of those who came, Pastor Omocha, could you say just hello? Thank you very much. I'm honored that I can have a team and a family and friends who are always very supportive. And I praise the Lord for that. So thank you for coming, and thank you for accepting to come and join me today. I was told that the theme of your discussion that has been going on is Jesus is at the door. Jesus is knocking at the door. And I believe that is the message that I will carry on. So I hope that at the end of the day, everybody will be blessed by that given message. So the question that I'm asking probably in our sermon today, what kind of people ought we be if Jesus is knocking at the door? I think that's the question we need to ask ourselves. If Jesus is knocking at the door, what kind of people ought we be, especially at this time? Pray with me as we start. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for gathering us here to hear your word. Thank you because we all come from different cultures and tribes and different tongues, but in you we are one. And so, Lord, as we take a moment to reflect on which kind of people we ought to be, especially as we prepare for your second coming, I ask that your Holy Spirit will speak with us, dear Lord. May you touch our hearts and move us, Lord, so that when we finish this given program, Lord, we will have something to go with and say, it was good we were in the house of the Lord. So, Father, please use my mouth. May you touch my lips as I speak, so that your children will hear and see you. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Just before I forget, thank you for the choir, and also thank you for the children who came here, the young people. I'm passionate about the young people and children. I am passionate about the young people and children. I developed a sense of passion for young people when I realized that if we want to change the generation of tomorrow, we have to invest time in our young people. When that thought came and I realized that if you really, really want to change the future, and if you want to be more productive and win people and souls in future, invest in the young people. And so, thank you very much. That means that the church is investing in the young people, and I'm happy to see that. Thank you for the reading as well. Our text was 2 Peter 3:10 to 18. Peter talks about the second coming of the Lord and which kind of people that we ought to be. Let me say that in the present scenario that we are right now, with the rhetoric that is coming from Washington and around where we are, from everything, from immigration and, you know, the political correctness, so to say, whether liberal, conservative, independent, I don't know which views people hold. There is one thing that I want to say. Soon, all of us, we are leaving America. Soon, all of us, we have to leave America. I know that sometimes you question and say, no, Pastor, we can't because I'm American. Probably I have a green card, so I'm not going anywhere. I'm just saying that soon we will leave America. It is not to any country, or maybe we'll have an immigration ban or anything like that, but soon we are going home. And we have to recognize as a church that as people are wondering what is happening, as probably the immigrant population is wondering what is happening, or maybe you're questioning what is happening. For me, it is not whether it's the right or the wrong. It is the people of God need to recognize that it is only in God that we are saved. It is not about the proper judicial, legislative, or executive. Because if you read in the book of Isaiah 33:22, the Bible says, "For the Lord is our judge," that is judicial. It says, "The Lord is our lawgiver," that is legislative. It says, "The Lord is our king," that is executive. And then the Bible says, "It is he who will save us." The answer for our generation today and where we are at the moment, it is God who will save us. So encourage yourself. For those who are wondering what tomorrow has in future, it is a word to remember that God is in control. God is in control. And for the faithful followers of God, it is a good reminder that let us not be afraid, but let's engage ourselves in prayer and in Bible study, trusting because God is still in control. Bible today, 2 Peter 3:10. What people do we ought to be? Chapter 3, verses 11 says, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" That is NIV I'm reading from. And then it says, if you read further, I'm reading 11:12 says, "As you look forward to the day of the Lord and his speedy coming, that day will come about the destruction of heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the earth. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth." And then 14 says, So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, since we are looking forward to the second coming of the Lord, so what next? The Bible says, "Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Some Bible texts will say, make every effort to be holy and blameless and Christ-like. One quality for the people who are waiting for the Lord is God is calling us to be holy and blameless and Christ-like. When you read, what does holy mean? Holy means be different. The Greek word means agios. Agios means be different. The Sabbath is different because it's not the same day as the day of the Lord. The church building, the temple, is different because it's a building dedicated for the Lord. So we are called to be different. But what does different mean? Does it mean you are casually to be so awkward when people look at you, they say, oh man, this looks so different. I don't want anything to do with this kind of Christians because they're too different. No, the Bible says, if you want to be a Christian, as Matthew 5:16 says, let people see your good works and glorify the Lord. Let people see your good works and glorify the Lord. So the difference is you should not be thinking like the people think in the world. You should know that you are here, but your home is not here. When you are a child of God, your mindset is not only centered on the things of earth, because you know you are on a journey. You are different. Now, when the Bible says in Matthew 5:16, be when the Bible says that make every effort in the book of Matthew 5:16, that we should do the good works, this is what it means. It was very interesting when I was doing the Bible study on that given text. The two words for good works. The two words for good works. One is good works, which is kalos, which means something is good in quality. Two, good works, agathos. There's agathos, which is good quality, the first one. Kalos, something that is good, but is not just good. Something that is good and beautiful, but not just beautiful. Something that is good and beautiful, desirable, but also winsome. Guess what? What does the text say about being good, about the one the Bible uses in our text? The word that is being used for Christians when the Bible says that we should be good so that people will see us and glorify the Lord, it is the word which is kalos, which means that Christians, we are not just to be good for people to see, but our Christianity needs to be good and winsome and attractive. There is goodness that has some coldness in it. There is some goodness that has coldness and austerity in it. You know, it's like when you see something nice, I don't, pretend or portray to be very rich, but right now I'm sure that I don't have enough money to buy a Ferrari. If I go to a shop, I will admire a Ferrari. I will look at the Ferrari and admire the Ferrari. It's a nice car. It is good. But you see, when I look at the price is repulsive to me. The car is good, and I would really desire to have the car. But when I check on the price, it doesn't match who I am. It doesn't fit on my budget. If somebody will ask you, did you go to the showroom? You would tell them, yes. What did you see? I saw a Ferrari. Was it good? Yes, it was good. Did you manage to buy anything? I would tell you, you are giving me, that's an insult. Because you know very well, if I can't afford to, it is just good for my eyes, but I don't have any desire, or there's no way I can be part of having the car. So, Christianity can be the same way. We can be good that people will look at you, but still admire your lifestyle. Sometimes you hear people telling you, I love you people when I see your commitment to church. You know, you are very committed. You go to church. I see you dress up so nice to go to church. But they don't have a desire to follow you or be like you. The Bible says that's not the goodness that as Christians we are called to be. Sometimes our message can be so good, but not so good to draw people. The goodness that people say, oh, I think this is too much. It's nice the way you say it, but I don't think I want to be part of it. The Bible says that as we Christians this time, we need to be people, when people see you and your good works, they will want to see you and say, you know what? I just want to be like you. You're so good Christian, and I want to be like so and so. That is what the Bible says. Let your good works, let people see your good works and glorify the Lord. But when you read again in the book of 1 Peter 1:15, 6, the Bible says, be holy as I am holy. Our holiness is not something that we manufacture by ourselves. It is God who is holy and is calling you to be holy. Now, I don't know how to explain this, but let me try to put it in this way. If you go to a function, you are called for a banquet. I don't think you show up in your shorts and in your pajamas. You don't show on a banquet on your shorts and your pajamas. You dress up so that you can fit where? The occasion. If you are going to swim, you don't go with your suit to swim. You have to do what? You have to get your swimming costume so that you can fit the occasion of where you're going. If you are an athlete and you're going to run, you don't run with everything. You have to put the sports gear so that you do what? So that you go and run. Now, God says, be holy because I have called you to be holy because me who has called you, I am holy. Now, what God is really saying, that for us to be holy, and when we are in the presence of God, if we are in the presence of God, the holiness of God, you cannot afford to have the filthiness of sin with God at the same time. You will not fit the occasion. Heaven doesn't have filthiness of sin with holiness. They don't go together. But again, this is not a self-effort that we do so that we become holy. When Jesus was ascending to heaven, he told his disciples, I'm going, but I'm sending you a comforter. And the comforter, the Holy Spirit, will teach you in all things. And when you read further, and do Bible study on the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, in fact, it has an expression of God sending somebody who will hold you by your hand beside you and walk with you along the journey. That's the original language. If you study the Holy Spirit as the comforter, it says it is someone who comes and walks alongside with you and holding you alongside with you. So holiness that God is demanding from the children of God is not something that God sits down and says, you know what, you figure out yourself, Pastor. God says, be holy because I'm holy. But he doesn't stop there. He provides the Holy Spirit that will teach you, walk with you, and make you holy. So what do you need to do as a Christian? Surrender yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be like you. Lord, I want to be holy. Help me, give me your Holy Spirit to teach me so that I can be holy as you have called me to be holy. And God will teach us to be holy. Second thing that I want to say, what kind of people ought we be? The Bible says we need to be missional people. If you read in verses 9 and 15, the Bible says that bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul wrote to you in the wisdom that God gave him. God wants us to be missional people. And I don't know how much I would say this, but a church that is not mission-minded soon loses the urgency of and the purpose of why they are there. God has called us to be missional people. Now, the Bible says that bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Christ is waiting so that people can be saved. But guess what? He has called you and me to be the agents of bringing the salvation to those people. So the Bible says in Matthew 9, 37 and 38, you read in Matthew 9 when Jesus was healing, he has healed the sick and healed the lame. And then he comes and sees people scattered and turns to his disciples. And when he turns to his disciples, he says to the disciples, pray for the Lord of harvest. That the Lord will do what? That he will bring the people for harvest. The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Then he says, pray that the Lord will do what? Will bring the laborers. Now, our church today, I believe the problem why we don't see many of the laborers is not because we don't have church programs. We have so many church programs that are not prayed for. Now, hear me well. Jesus didn't tell the disciples, I am seeing a lot of harvest. Go and plant. No, he didn't tell them, go and plant. He didn't tell them, all right, I'm seeing we have a lot of, you know, people scattered all over the world. Go and do fundraising. No, he didn't tell them, go do fundraising. He didn't tell them, you know what, go do door-to-door ministry. No, he didn't tell them to go do door-to-door ministry. Oh, yes, Pastor, what are you trying to tell us? We don't do door-to-door ministry. We don't plan. We don't fundraise. Before you fundraise, mission has to start with prayer. I believe that we have so many people who are sitting on our pews and maybe some of them outside there who could have been willing to be on the mission field for the Lord. But because the church is so like a sidecar, comfortable in their chairs, no one wants to intercede and pray so that God will send laborers. Prayer. We believe there are many people who are doing mission who have not been prayed for. And when mission is not packed up with prayer, then the work does not have power. Now, probably you might be able to question me, but let me bring this illustration. When the disciples have seen Jesus ascending to heaven, the Bible says that they left and they came from the hill of Olives and they went to Jerusalem. When they went to Jerusalem, where did they go? They went to the Jerusalem and locked themselves in a room and did what? And started to pray. Just before Pentecost, what does the Bible say? They were together in one accord. And what did they do? They prayed for the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came, what happened? People started speaking in what? In tongues. In fact, I believe that that's exactly their diversity started as a result of people praying and going for missions. The Holy Spirit and people speaking in tongues. It wasn't because God saw it, you know what, I need you to speak in, you know, Swahili. I need you to speak in whatever. No, God intended that as the Holy Spirit was coming, that people could speak in different languages for the sole reason of mission. Because when people heard them speaking, they wondered, are these people drunk? No, they were not drunk because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I usually say that our diversity should be used as a tool for the glory of God. God has called you from China. God has called you from Kenya. God has called you from Ethiopia. God has called you from US. God has called you from every different part of the world to speak in your language, not that you can form cliques of, oh, these are Kenyans, these are Americans. No, God wants to use your language as a tool for his glory, that you can be able to use it for ministry. So I believe International Sabbath, you are here because you are God's ambassador. When you go to school, when you go to class, remember when you find a brother or a sister who speaks your language, that's an opportunity God has given you so that you can connect. You can connect with them and tell them about the goodness of God. I believe that our diversity is given for us so that we can use it as a tool for the glory of God. The Bible says, third reason why the kind of people that we ought to be people who are heaven-minded. But just before I go to the heaven-minded, sometimes when I talk to fellow church members and ask them, what is the reason why you're not involved in ministry? Some of them will give me a reason, an excuse, and say, you know what, Pastor, I don't have it in me. I really don't have it. And I don't know how to give Bible studies, and I don't know how to, you know, go and talk to people. I don't have it in me. So I'm okay. I'm fine to serve in church. Maybe I just want to be a greeter in the church, and that's ministry as well. And I just want to serve, you know, potluck. That's ministry I'm doing. That's okay. That's nice to serve potluck, to greet people. That's part of the ministry in church. But God wants you to move from just being a greeter so that you can go and greet someone and draw them to Christ. Let me tell you, when you surrender yourself to the Lord, God will equip you for whatever else that you need to use for his ministry. Remember when Moses was being called by God, God comes and tells Moses, Moses, I need you to go because I've seen the oppression of my people. The Bible says that the people cried to the Lord and the Lord answered and said, I have seen the oppression and the cry of my people. And he says, Moses, I want you to go. What did Moses say? No, Lord, I don't have it. I don't have it in me. I stammer. I can imagine when Moses was standing, he could not even speak. Lord, but still God said, Moses, your stammering is not a stumbling block for me. Because when you get yourself available for the Lord, God gives you the power that you can be able to use for his glory. Moses refuses to go for God's mission 5 times. 5 times God comes to Moses, one excuse after another. Lord, I don't know how to speak. Lord, how will I approach the people? 5 times he keeps coming. But then you ask yourself, Lord, if you used Moses, I believe that you can use me. And I'm here to tell you that yes, Moses was convinced that he was ineligible, unworthy, and disqualified for God. But guess what? Although Moses was an outcast, a fugitive, and a murderer, he was guilty, but still God transformed Moses to be a man that he could use to go for mission. You know, sometimes I wonder, how can God, who says do not kill, use a killer for his mission? Sometimes I wonder, how does God function? But I only know one thing. That when you are available for the Lord, God will use you. That is what we call grace. The grace of God. God will use you in spite of your sin. God will use you in spite of your rebellion. God will use you in spite of your rejection. Even in spite of your humanness, God still will use you. And I want to encourage you that if you feel you don't have it, encourage yourself. Because God will use you irrespective of your shortcomings. And one thing that I learned when you read the story of Moses, at 80, God told Moses for a mission, but he had to take Moses through Pharaoh's house and then through the wilderness. And God comes at 80 years old to come and use Moses because God never wastes an experience. Whatever experience you have, God never wastes an experience. He will use it for his glory. Whether it's the good, the bad, and the ugly, still God will use that experience for his glory. He will use your mess to become a message. He will use your test to become a testimony. God will turn your misery and it becomes a mission. God will use your trial to become a triumph. God will use you irrespective of who you are. I used to do missions a lot. I do missions nowadays, but I don't do as a lot as I used to do. But I remember one time when we were leaving from England, going for mission. I used to be in England. I did my bachelor's from England. I used to go with students from England, go to whatever, but we did most of our missions through East Africa, Tanzania and Kenya. I remember when we had a passion to do mission. We were all students. We didn't know what to do. But we said, you know what, God? We just want to do something for you. Then we gathered together and said, what do we need to do? We said, Lord, we are willing. We came together like five of us, five or six. And we said, Lord, we want to try something different. Lord, we are willing, but we are students. Now, we want to see, God, how you will perform your word, because you say you are willing to provide the resources and the means if you are willing to do it, to go for the missions. We came together, started a prayer session. We were meeting on Wednesdays to pray for the mission, asking the Lord, what do we need to do? God put in our hearts a passion to go for missions. But everyone was a student and we didn't have enough money to travel. But we said, you know what, God? Whatever you ask us to do, we will trust your word and see how far you can go with us. In that moment, that atmosphere of prayer, we started praying and praying, Lord, please find a way so that we can go for a mission. Now, an opportunity opened in Tanzania for us to go for the mission. I gathered the group together and told them, guess what? I think the Lord has opened an opportunity here. We need to go. Then everybody said, you know what? We don't have the money. We don't have the resources. Then we remembered why we wanted even to go. It was God. We wanted to go and serve the Lord. It was a time in my spiritual life that I felt the dryness of a Christian. Those times when you always pray, Lord, bless the food and everything else, and you know how we pray, the prayer had become something very normal and casual. And I used to pray, you know, sometimes I want to go to bed, Lord, please help me, give us a good night's sleep. And I got tired of that kind of prayer. And then I said, Lord, I need a new experience so that I can see the power of where you're working and how you work. I wanted to move from the casual praying so that God can reveal himself. We started prayer. We were praying for the meeting. We were praying and asking God, what do we do? Then in our meetings, a thought came, you know what? We need to go to different churches and solicit help. And guess what? That's what we planned. We started slowly from the local church. We could go on the mission morning report when we are doing mission. We said we have young, dedicated students here who are willing to do for the mission, and we are praying that the church will support us. We never knew whether anyone could come and support us. And I remember, as we went from place to place, God touched people who were willing to partner with us and give us support to go and do mission. But the challenging thing for me was when I was preparing my team members, and everybody was ready. Some of them had bought tickets. We are remaining with 2 days to go for the mission. I don't have a ticket to go. I'm still communicating and telling people, we are on our way, the team back in Tanzania. I'm busy telling them, we are on our way. You guys, are you ready? We are coming. Keep praying for us. All the team members have their tickets 2 days before we leave. I don't have a ticket. And I'm still, people asking me, Fernandez, are you going? I said, I'm on my way. We are going for mission. We are going for mission. And I remember on that given Friday was Sabbath, and the mission was supposed to be on Monday. You know, visitors arrive and, you know, get familiarized with yourself in the area. Just take some few times. And I remember Friday night going down on my knees, and I told God, God, you have promised that if I am willing, you will provide. I said, at this point, it is not my responsibility if I don't show up in where you are sending me. It is not my responsibility at this time. You will ashamed yourself, because if you don't provide, it is up to you. I remember very well, because I was praying, and you know how sometimes you get anxious. I say, Lord, I'm not doing this anymore. So Friday night, I say, Lord, it's done. If we don't go, I will tell people, you know what, Lord, I prayed, the Lord didn't provide, but still, he will provide another day. And that morning, on Sabbath morning, something came to my mind and said, you need to go to this particular church. The church was in London. I was about probably an hour away from where I was. I drove to that church. One of my friends was there. I arrived in the morning and told my friend, you know what, I need to go for mission. But I'm still wondering how the Lord is going to open a way. Quickly, she came around and said, guess what, Fernandez? I will give you an opportunity during morning Sabbath school so that you can tell people of the mission that you have. Maybe somebody might be willing to do something. I said, great, that's a good idea. So I stood up Sabbath school. I spoke about the mission we have. I spoke how passionate we were. In fact, I said we want to do something on the ground. And I told people, we are going on Monday. But still, we are trusting the Lord to open a way and get all the finances that we need. Church, guess what? When we finished the service, a lady came to me and said, Pastor Fernandez, what are you lacking? I said, we don't have enough money for the ticket. He said, guess what? I will buy for the ticket and I'm giving you £500 to use towards the mission. On Monday, she bought the ticket. No, on Sunday, actually. She bought the ticket on Sunday. On Monday, I was on my way to go for mission. Not only with my ticket paid, but with extra money to use for mission. What am I trying to tell you, church? Some of the things we go through and probably why our church seems that we are lacking behind, we are not trusting God enough. That God, you are the one who has given us this work and you will do it. God is calling us at this time to have people who have enough faith to trust God for miracles. To trust God to do what you can't be able to do by yourself. To bank and sit down and say, God, you are going to do this. And God will be able to do it. Third point, as I try to finish, God is calling us to be heavenly minded. Verse 13 says in our Bible, but in keeping with the promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. In our current situation, we have Christians who value themselves because of their valuables they have. God is calling you and me to value eternal things more than the earthly things. God is calling you and me to value eternal things more than the earthly things. The soul that is given uninhibited enjoyment of the earthly things will never desire heavenly things. I usually say that mature Christians, they are Christians who have gotten to the place that they desire the things of heaven more than the things of earth. Mature Christians. They are Christians who have got to the place that they desire the heavenly things more than the earthly things. The earthly things become a tool that God provides for us to use. And then the Bible says in the book of Philippians 1:12 and 16, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. For him, his whole life was centered on Christ. And I think that is where our promise and our hope should be centered in Christ. The cravings of the human heart will never be fulfilled by the enjoyment of the things of the earth, but by the feeling of the Holy Spirit That is when we will be fulfilled in this life and the life to come. So, as I finish, in our church, the question that I asked, what kind of Christians ought we be? What kind of Christians ought we be as we come to the end of the world? Three types of Christians, as I finish. We have curious Christians. Curious Christians, they show up in church and they don't fight fully. They don't get involved. They just come to check out. Those are the kind of Christians they hear, oh, we have a function, International Sabbath, University Church. They will show here. Next Sabbath, they are waiting. Oh, they have a program on another church. It's choir day. They will go there. Just check it out. They will wait while we're having another program. They will hear another church. Oh, they're having a fellowship. A speaker is coming from outside. They will be there. For them, they come to church just because curious. Check it out. Where there's a good speaker, where there's, you know, people sing well. Those are curious Christians. Two, we have convinced Christians among us. Convinced Christians, they are faithful in their attendance and tithes. They come, they tithe well, they get involved in church. And when they get involved, they know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. Well, they are happy to be in church as long as the church doesn't require them to go a step further and sacrifice whatever they have. So they are okay to be in church. Well, these Christians, they are happy to keep the commandments of God that suits them. Not because God says, but they keep what they feel it is important for them. Well, the convinced Christians, they are committed to come to church, but they are not fully committed themselves to be in the church. They usually say, we have a safety net of material things. Sometimes you will hear them say, you know what? I have to go to work on a Sabbath. I have to provide for my children. I have to do this. They will break the Sabbath because of the excuse. They want to build a safety net for themselves. Those are convinced Christians. They are happy to give money to the church, but sometimes they give only when they have, not when it requires them to think between bills and tithe. If it is tithe and bills, they will rather take some money from tithe, help pay the bills, and negotiate with God so that God will provide another time. So tithe doesn't come first. Whatever they need to do, they will do it first. But we also have another third group of Christians, committed Christians. Now, committed Christians, they make a definite decision to walk with the Lord, no matter the consequences. They are willing to lead or to be led by Jesus, no matter which direction he takes them. They are not possessed with self-importance. So they come to church, your praise and your accolades, they don't make them feel that that is the only way they feel important. Whether you congratulate them, you don't congratulate them. Committed Christians, they know that they come to church to serve the Lord. They don't come to church because they want you to be happy with them. Okay? And they are not filled with self-importance because they have no importance in themselves. Only Jesus is their important person in their life. He is the reason they live. They are willing to pay the price. These are committed Christians. Now, let me ask you, church, today, where do you belong? Are you a curious Christian? Or you're just a convinced Christian? Or are you committed Christians? My prayer is that all of you will be committed Christians. When God touches your heart, he wants you to make an adjustment in your life and follow him. My prayer today as we come together as International Sabbath and as we fellowship and eat together and, you know, sing together, it is that this church will be known as church that is missional, that is desiring to be like God, holy, blameless. That is a prayerful church that prays for God to be revealed here, but more so that we'll be known as committed Christians, people to see the good works, not because we dress up for Sabbath and being vegetarian, but people will see the good works of your changed attitudes and desire to be like you because they want to be like Jesus. May God help us that we will be committed Christians, desiring God more than anything else.